So I think I shared in the church maybe about a year ago, and it lasted about 20 minutes. So if I beat that this week, then that is awesome. I just wanted to start off with two things before I start. The first one is I need to repent to you all. Yesterday I went to Waitrose and bought a Christmas pudding. And we ate it, didn't we? And it... The worst thing is they didn't have any rum sauce, so we used normal custard, and it was awful.
What's normal custard?
Well, the thing is, I do the bird's custard in. I absolutely love it. I could drink that stuff. When Naomi's like, she's got to have like pure rum sauce out of basically the bottle, just mixed with cream. And the second thing is, I just wanted to honour Jonathan and Helena. Not only as like the church pastors, but what they've done for me and my life. And I went to Bible college, I think in 2010, and Jonathan was the principal. And Helena, you did some of the lectures, didn't you? And I remember going to Bible college as a very different person to who I am now. And that's thanks to Jesus, but also through these guys. And I really remember significant times. Well, I remember one time we used to have what's called like a mentor who you'd go to and you'd talk to, and you know, you sort of just tell them what's happening in your life, what God's doing. And I remember saying to him, I can't pray out loud in front of people. And it'd always been like an issue. And I was like 20, 21 at the time. And I remember it always being an issue. And anyway, he prayed with me. And as soon as he prayed, actually stuff really changed. And Helena used to lead the, what we used to call prayer academy. And I pray now, and I know stuff happens and changes, and I want to thank you for what you brought, and you know, you ministered into my life, so thank you for that. And Jonathan as well, I remember when me and Naomi were together at college, you really significantly just helped direct us and encourage us, and you let us cry in your office and laugh and those sorts of things. So I want to thank you for that kind of stuff. And just encourage you guys as well, like give yourself to these guys, because yeah, you will grow and you will see yourselves develop, and yeah, go for it. Okay, so I've titled this lesson. I hope it's not, well, it's definitely been a lesson for me, I'll tell you right now. Not only in spiritual stuff, but PowerPoint. Okay, so we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. If I remember how to work this thing, we'll move on to the next slide. Okay, so we're going to look at three areas. I crashed my dad's car, a heart of a Pharisee, and I saw him with my own eyes. So this is me crashing my dad's car. It's not really. Okay, so on the screen at the moment is my family home. So this is in North Yorkshire, which is about 250 miles north of here. What my parents pay on rent is what you'd get a little studio flat for here in London. So it's definitely nice to go back and visit. So we moved into the house in 1998, just at the end of the year, just before my brother was born. We needed a bigger place. So even though we lived in other places before, I'd definitely say that this was my family home. As you can see from the caravan, we did a lot of camping and sort of adventuring when we were kids. And every year, I'd say maybe two or three times we'd go and we'd camp for our holidays. And we'd even camp in October and the wintry months. So we were hardcore. So if you look at the drive, just at the back up here, this is what we call the carport, and the roof is made of asbestos. So if you ever come and visit, do not stand under it. We are not liable. But under there is where my dad parks his car, and it's also where we used to have this beauty. Now, this, you may think, is a tent, but actually, it is a trailer tent. Now, a trailer tent is part caravan, part tent. There may be people here that have one. This is sort of it. So you have here, well, I've got a little light. So you have here, you have the sort of like caravan element, the trailer part of it. And out of there, like folds out the rest of the canvas. And then onto the front of the tent, the canvas sort of, the living air, well, the like eating area and stuff sort of comes out, and then you zip it on. And I used to sleep. Well, so my mum and my dad would sleep on one side. My family's six, by the way. So my parents would sleep on one side, my two sisters would sleep on the other, and my baby brother at the time would sleep in the well on the floor. So that obviously meant I had to sleep somewhere else. So I'd sleep underneath my parents here. I'm not joking. I'd sleep underneath here in like a, it wasn't even a tent. It was like a, like just a cotton thing with a zip on that you used to go in and put a sleeping bag in and stuff. And this is what it folded away to. You know, it was so much fun as having this, and it just enabled us to do a lot and take away a lot of stuff on holiday. So we'd go to the south of France, and I think one year we did France, Switzerland, Germany, Belgium. It was awesome. So that used to live under the parents' carport, and I'm just going to introduce this very beautiful car. This is a Renault Savannah. I think my dad's car was an N-Reg. It was this colour, so it was like a quite a nice green. He used to use it for his work. He was a painter and decorator, so it was big enough to get his ladders on the top. He had roof racks, but then also inside he'd be able to take all of his stuff, all of his gear, all of his paints. And it used to have 7 seats, and so we used to use it as a family all the time. I'm just going to go back to the house. So what would happen is the car would be parked on the drive, and then the trailer tent would be sort of in the back of the carport. So that would be undercover all the year, and the car would sort of like sit half on, half out. And one of the ways that I'd get pocket money each month would be to wash my dad's car. And what he'd do is he'd roll it. If you can't see, by the way, this is actually like quite a hill. It's quite a steep slope, actually. It's great for sledging, that sort of stuff. And also the river floods and the water comes up to about here. So if the house was actually on the actual sort of level as the road, you know, it would flood every year. But so he'd park it on the drive and he'd get me to wash it. And the reason why he'd park it on the drive is just there was sort of more room. I could get the hose out and sort of hose it down after I finished. And what would normally happen would be I'd finish and then I'd just tell my dad that it's done. And then, you know, he'd pay me and that sort of stuff. And then he'd put it back after. But there was this one time that I'd finished and the keys were still in the ignition. And I just thought, easy. Like, I think at the time I had a Nintendo 64, which, if you don't know, is a game console. And because my parents were such loving Christians, they didn't let us have any of like the shooting games, but we had Mario Kart, which anyone can play. It's basically a two-button game where you press A, the green button, to go forwards. You press B to brake and reverse. So I think I was 13 at the time. So I was under the impression that the accelerator meant you moved forward. I had no idea about clutch. All I knew about the clutch was that you used it to change gear. Like, I thought that was the magic thing, that you push down, you change the gear, and that's it. I actually didn't realize the clutch moves you off. So I turn the ignition, start the car, you know, the handbrake's on, got my foot on the brake, take the handbrake off, foot still on the brake, it's in first gear by now. And as I'm moving my foot, the car's like speeding off forwards. And I'm not pressing the accelerator, so I didn't know what was wrong. But anyway, the car, so from about here, just smashes straight through the trailer tent. And the door was open on the car, and it, for some reason, the car didn't go straight. It sort of went at an angle, so the door completely bent. The car, I think it was about £2,000 worth of repairs. The trailer tent was absolutely smashed. The one in the picture actually wasn't ours, but it was sort of a bit more made out of wood than that one. So it was just destroyed. So in the space of 30 seconds, you know, I destroyed my dad's car, massive financial pain on the family. I destroyed what we used to use to go away in as a family of six. It's not easy to get plane tickets or anything or book hotels being that size. And so for me, I was distraught. And I don't know if you remember when, maybe you still do it now, if you do that crying where you can't breathe properly. It was anyway, that ensued for about 15 minutes. And obviously my dad had come running out, and I was, well, as kids, we were always disciplined, and we were always sort of like, you know, if you do something wrong, you know, you pay your dues, you sort of, yeah, you own up to what you've done and you accept what you've done wrong. And I do think discipline is great. And usually it'd be, you know, the smacking spoon would come out, which was basically just a stirrer, and you'd get the question, where do you want it? And it's either on your bum on the back of the hand, and I was quite a big boy back then still, so I was like on the bottom always. So I thought I was going to get a hiding. But anyway, my dad, I've got to be careful, don't cry here. So it was amazing, and yeah, real men do cry. He just embraced me, and he didn't say anything. And he's never mentioned it as a negative or anything. And when I look back at that now, I just see the heart of the Father, the heart of God in that, and how actually that moment is a perfect representation of the gospel, of how, you know, in life we do these things that I never intended to do that. I never intended to destroy the trailer tent or my dad's car, but it happened, and you know, it was bad that I did that, and there were some really bad things that resulted upon that. But man, you know, he loved me and he embraced me and he never shouted at me. It didn't seem to faze him. And it's the same with God. Like, we come into this relationship with God through, you know, we do things bad and we come and we say sorry and we repent of the bad things that we've done in life. And God's there with his arms. And it says it, I think it's in Ephesians, that, you know, that he adopts us into his family. And actually, if you look at when that was written, the Roman sort of terms of adoption back then and how they did it was, when you're adopted into a Roman family, the whole history of what you had before is completely wiped away. It's like you never were away from that family before. And that's the adoption that they're talking about in Ephesians, that when you come in and you're adopted into that family of God, you know, as a son, as a daughter of God, then everything in the past is just cut off. You know, that is not you anymore. That is disregarded. And I love that. And I think it talks about, you know, God, you know, he throws your sin as far as the east is from the west. And man, that is amazing. And being part of, you know, a son of God and God's family, it's amazing. And we get brought into all these great added extras. You know, the gospel is not, well, it is receiving salvation, but the extras is getting brought into his family, you know, being a son, sort of being seated in heaven, living with him every day, being able to, you know, as Tom was talking about, having that, you know, that personal conversation with God. And I've just got a list actually of in Christ, what does that mean? And there is so many that I'm not going to read them all, but they are awesome. So I'm free from law, the law of sin and death. I'm born of God and the evil one does not touch me. I'm holy and without blame before him in love. I have the mind of Christ. I have peace with God that passes all understanding. I have the greater one living in me. Greater is he who is in me than he who's in the world. I've received the gift of righteousness and reign as a king in the life of Jesus. I've received a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowing of Jesus, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened. And it just goes on and on and on. You know, I can do all things in Christ. I'm now a new creation. The old is gone. And I love sort of like the prayer strategy that, you know, we have at the moment as a church, of sort of like just praying over the city and really believing that we're going to stand sort of in the gates and in the gap for this city and the nation. And I love it because what we're praying for ultimately is, yes, for the future of London and the nation, but it's individual people that we're contending for and that we're praying for. And it's really important that when we're doing this, we don't lose sight of that. We don't lose sight of the one person, because I think it's really easy to be blinded by a whole big vision. But actually, you know, this salvation message is for the one, and this stuff of who I am in Christ and salvation, that's the stuff we need to carry into our workplaces, you know, our families and in our homes. And I was in work this week and, one second, I'm just going to read Romans 5. By the way, this is probably my favourite passage in the Bible, so you probably hear me talk from it a lot. But I'm just going to talk from 5:12. It talks about Adam and sort of like what Adam represented. I'm actually going to be reading from the truth. So he says, understand then that sin entered the world through one man, and the consequence of that sin is death. And we all will die because all have sinned. Sin existed long before God gave the law to his people. If there had been no law, then men would not be aware of what God regarded as sinful. From Adam to the time of Moses, death reigned because people were living in sin through ignorance, not because they were deliberately disobeying God's commands. Adam was guilty of doing this, and everyone else followed him in doing what they wanted. Yet God was awaiting the time when he would undo Adam's sin by sending his own son. Many died because of one man, Adam. Now through the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, God's grace flows to many, and we can receive his gift of eternal life. One man brought sin and death. Another man brought forgiveness and eternal life for all who believe in Jesus Christ. One man's sin brought judgment and condemnation. God's gift is entirely different in its consequences. Despite all our sin, his gift has restored us to a relationship of righteousness and total acceptance with him. Through the sin of one man, death reigned for all through that man. Now consider the contrast. Those who receive this wonderful grace that God has supplied and the gift of his righteousness he imparts to those who believe in him are able to share in his kingdom now here on earth. They can share in the reign of one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, even in this present life. One man's sin led to condemnation for all mankind. Yet one act of righteousness, the sacrifice of God's perfect Son, has brought about more than acceptance. He has made his own life available to everyone who believes. Through one man's disobedience, many became sinners. Through one man's obedience, many are made righteous and totally acceptable in God's sight. So why was the law given? In order that men would know clearly what was sinful and their sense of guilt would increase. Only then would they see their need of grace that God made available to deliver them from the consequences of their guilt. And God's grace is so much greater than our sin. Because of that grace, sin no longer reigns in our lives, resulting in spiritual death. Now grace reigns instead, in us instead, because of God's gift of acceptance that makes us able to receive the gift of eternal life made possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. And through that whole passage, it's just a complete contrast of what Adam brought and then what Jesus brought, how what Adam did and how his consequences led to sin. Jesus and what he did, his consequences made life available to us through our relationship with Jesus. And I was reading this and just really inspired, you know, that, yeah, this is the life that I want to represent in my life, in my workplace, in sort of my home and my marriage, that actually it's so clear here that it's either one or the other. And I want to live completely where it's that oneness. And I was in work this week, and we do this thing, which I'm sure you've probably heard of, called hot desking, which is sort of like you move around the office, you can sit where you want to sit. And I work in a department where there's probably, I'd say, 100 people, and we're sort of split up within that 100, we're then split into smaller groups. And part of my job role is I design sort of like processes that need to be developed in code by a developer. So sometimes I need to sit with my developer so he can understand fully what my designs be, the logic of it, so that he can then develop according to the logic, if that makes sense. It's not very complicated. Anyone could do my job. I think you could. Anyway, and at work, I've been really blessed that one of the guys who's on my smaller team out of the 100 is a born-again Christian, and he's part of the Hillsong Church, and he runs some of the leadership stuff there. And it's been really encouraging that we can just sit together and talk about God and faith. And he was sitting near me, just out of chance. He'd sat down near me one day, and in the department, there's quite a lot of sort of Indians because they're very good at sort of development and what they do. And I think actually because of how India's economy has sort of struggled over recent years and how sort of technology's come really fast in maybe the last 10-20, they saw an opportunity to really jump on board this, and actually if we're good at this, then it's going to really grow our economy. And actually that's what they've done, and they've done it really well. So what my company Sky do is they actually contract a lot of these guys in from India to come into the company to do the work because they're really good at it. So we have a lot of Indians sort of in the department, and you know, they're really great people, and I sit with them. And recently, obviously, we maybe celebrate Bonfire Night, but they celebrate Diwali and sort of that kind of stuff. And so there's been a lot of talk about Diwali and what's all about. And I got really challenged because they were just talking about it. And I sort of realized that, you know, I'd maybe never sort of talked about Jesus or just hadn't really opened myself up, even though they were so happy to talk about it. Anyway, so I was sitting in this sort of like desked area, and the guy who's my Christian friend, he was sort of sitting opposite me, and it was sort of a row of tables and another row of tables. So we're facing each other, and you've got a load of sort of like workers to my right, and then there's workers around him as well. And he just started talking to me about his daily commute, how he's reading the Bible. And he was talking about how Jesus said to someone, you're healed because your faith has made you well. And he was talking about, oh, I've never realized that before, that, you know, Jesus says that it's not just Jesus healing him, but it's because of the faith. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's great. And then on the inside, I went, yeah, but I've known that 5 years. And I was actually really, really disgusted at that attitude within my heart, that I'd responded like that to him. And because my reaction, and sort of because that was the reaction in my heart, I didn't communicate openly with him. I was like, yeah, that's great. And I sort of just let it at that. But it was a great opportunity to keep talking about it and really sort of not only encourage him, but just maybe share some stuff that I was feeling. But I'd sort of reacted really badly within my heart because, I don't know, maybe I had the heart of a Pharisee, someone that, you know, was really proud of what, you know, biblical knowledge they knew, or sort of what I'd achieved within Christianity and that sort of stuff. And within sort of the church environment, I was churched since I was born. I'd always grown up within church, and, you know, Sundays are really normal to me. I'd always serve on a Sunday at my dad's church. And yeah, I feel like recently I've gone through this thing. I'm like, yeah, you know, I do the worship, I can put out chairs. Yeah, I'm doing life great in terms of I'm doing church stuff really well. And I've really felt God really address that within me this last week. And I've had to repent. And Naomi, I'm really sorry, but I blubbed all over the sofa yesterday and snotted all over it. And it was the cushion that you didn't ruin. So now they're both ruined. So I'm sorry about that. And yeah, if we just read Luke 18:9-14, Jesus is talking about sort of a parable here. It's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Then Jesus told this story to someone who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed instead. He beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful for me, for I'm a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And throughout sort of the New Testament, Jesus has quite a dialogue with Pharisees, and they call Sanhedrins, I think, or something. And Jesus would, he sort of criticized them, saying, you know, you talk about God, you sort of say that you know God, but in reality, actually, you don't know God. And he'd sort of say that actually they're rejecting Jesus. There's a few things they did as well. So they preached God but converted people to dead religion. They taught the law but did not practice some of the most important parts of the law. They presented an appearance of being clean, yet they were dirty inside. Yeah, and they talk about themselves being righteous, but they weren't. And I was just really, really challenged by this, that I feel like I've been someone that's been very proud of sort of, oh yeah, I know who I am in Christ. You know, I can probably list off a few things. I can list off loads of Bible verses. Yeah, that's me. It's good. It's good stuff, this. And I remember there was, do you remember we went back to Ripon at Christmas one time, and there was a few girls there who were part of my youth group growing up. Do you remember this? And we played board games. And I remember thinking inside that I hadn't seen them in a while. And for some reason, all I could think of was like, yeah, but I wonder what they're doing in terms of their relationship with God. And I wonder how much they're helping their church start and stuff. Man, it was bad. Like, for some reason, that's a Pharisee heart attitude of, it's all calculations on based on how much, you know, how much Bible knowledge we know, or how much we're serving, or how much we're doing X, Y, Z. And I'm not discrediting understanding the word of God. I'm not discrediting any of that. But if that's what we're putting our sort of on the scales of judging, if we're doing great, then it's not the right thing to do. And if we just look at 1 Corinthians 13, it says, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had faith that could move mountains but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. And yeah, I just feel like, have I been a noisy gong? Have I been a clanging cymbal that I've put this weight on what I achieve in church, and sort of thinking that I'm doing good stuff, and really missing the point of it, that actually the point of it is love, and it is sort of, as Tom was saying, that relationship with Jesus, that one-on-one. And I just reminded of Moses as well, when he was in the sort of, you know, with the Israelites, and God said to him, you know, if you take your staff and you hit the rock, I think 2 or 3 times, then water would flow from it. And he did that and water flowed. And then I think God said to him another time, did he say speak to the rock? And he didn't. He used his staff. And from that, he got barred from the promised land. Like, it still achieved sort of the water, but Moses got barred. And I don't want to be someone that just relies on what I understand to be the right thing, but I want to be someone that's hearing the voice of God and really sort of being content if I'm being faithful to Jesus's word, and I don't want to have to rely on things that I think add value to me or think add value to what people think of me. But it's all about the relationship with Jesus that we have. 1 John 1. So I just want to put this into context, this book of why John wrote it. So within Asia Minor, sort of the region of where John sent this letter to, there was something called docetism, I think that's right, going around. And it was a believing that actually Jesus wasn't a human, but he was like an illusion. If I read this great source from you from Wikipedia, it says, it is the doctrine according to which the phenomenon of Christ, his hysterical and bodily existence, and thus above all the human form, above all the human form of Jesus, was altogether mere semblance without any true reality. Broadly, it is taken as a belief that Jesus only seemed to be human and that his human form was an illusion. So that's currently going on, that people are believing that actually Jesus wasn't human. You know, he was an illusion. Yeah, he teaches all this great stuff, but actually a key part of the Bible is that he was human, that he was sacrificed, that he was like you and me, that one day we will get to heaven and we will see him as a man, that actually what he did is possible for us, that he is a human. So John writes 1 John 1, and he says, this is from the NLT by the way, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. The one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things that you may fully share our joy. So John's here saying, hang on a minute. And whatever he brings in the book, I don't know if you've read it, but it's really great stuff. But John's saying, hang on a minute. I saw him. I know he's real. I touched him. I was there. I walked with him. I knew him. He was real. He wasn't this sort of doetistic thing that you believe. You know, Jesus was real. You've got to understand from me that this is the truth. So, yeah, John's really trying to communicate that the knowledge you may believe or sort of the things that you may understand, actually, the truth is that Jesus is real, and through that, the relationship's important. I'm going to build on this. So if we move to Luke 10, so this is when Jesus sends the disciples out and they come back. So it says, When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. At the same time, Jesus was filled with joy of the Holy Spirit, and he said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then they were alone. He turned to the disciples and said, Blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings longed to see what you have seen, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. And if you look at the end of 1 John again, it says, We're writing these things that you may fully share our joy. And the joy that Jesus demonstrates in thanking God that the disciples had experienced the Father, that they experienced sort of, yes, the driving out of demons, but the relationship and what Jesus is saying is, you know, that God, thank you that you've chosen to reveal yourselves to these people. That, let's just read it again, actually. At the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So it's that joy that Jesus is filled with joy when. Yeah, he's filled with joy. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then they were alone. He turned to his disciples and said, Blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you that many prophets and kings long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Yeah, so it's about knowing Jesus and seeing and experiencing him and knowing him and just, yeah, him revealing himself to us and knowledge and understanding. That's never going to give me a heart for people. It's never going to make my heart break for people that need Jesus' love and understanding. And it's only going to come from when I meet with Jesus and when I know him and when I see him. And what John was saying in that passage, that I've seen him, I've touched him, I've felt him, I know what he's like. Man, that's what Jesus' heart is for us, that we know what he's like. We know his heart, we know his understanding, we know what he wants us to do. Because like this prayer thing, Jesus, I need to see your heart for people. I want to be able to pray with that understanding of what God's heart is for people. I don't want it to be based on, oh, people need to be saved because the Bible says so. Yeah, that's true. But man, I want to know Jesus' heart for people. I want to know him. I want to be able to say to people, yeah, but you say you don't believe in Jesus, but I know him. He burns within me. He loves you because I know him, because I've spent time with him, because I understand him. if we could all just stand in cloak and you just jump on the keyboard. Just thought it'd be really good to respond to this. And you know, you might be standing here like, oh Nathan, I've never ever put a weight on knowledge, experience or achievements or anything like that, like I said I have, and that's absolutely fine and that's great if you haven't. But this whole thing about knowing Jesus and touching him and understanding him and being able to say to Asia Minor that, hang on a minute, whoa, this is not the truth. Actually, I know what the truth is because I've experienced it. And that's really important in our lives, because there's going to be times and situations where we're going to get confronted by stuff that is just way too big for us, that is just challenging in our mind and in it, and just seems like a mountain to climb. But you know, when we've seen Jesus and when we've spent time with him and when we've understood him, we also say, actually, the situation, I know what Jesus is like. I know that he's faithful. I know what he said to me. I know that I can hold on to that. And that's what he's going to say in a louder voice. That's going to be a louder voice to the situation than anything we could ever say, because it is that knowing Jesus through our experience of him, knowing him and being able to rely on him because we've experienced him. So first of all, what we're going to do, what I'm going to do, is I'm going to repent of times where I've put weight on understanding, biblical knowledge, achievements in church, anything like that, sort of thinking that I elevate myself above other people. So let's just do that with the Lord. And honestly, I'm not saying this is all of you or anything. It might just be me. But if it is just me, that's great. So I just repent of where I've put weight on just understanding or what I do in church or what I've done in church, Father, and I don't want my life to be built like that, Jesus. I don't want it to be built on some sort of hierarchy or achievement-based status or how people look at me, Jesus. I just want to know you, Jesus, and I want to know who you really are, God, because I know that's what empowers me to live this life, Jesus. It's what's going to see people saved, is through knowing you, God. That's the root of it, Jesus, to dwell with you, God, to receive your heart, to know you, to know what your character is like, Jesus, to know who you are, Jesus. And now we're just going to respond to sort of that, the knowing of Jesus, the, you know, the touch, the hers, sort of that being a reality within this church, with what God's been speaking to us at the moment. This sort of, we're praying, you know, standing in the gates for the future of the city, and it's amazing stuff, but I need to have the heart to pray that, and I know that the heart is going to come through knowing Jesus and seeking him and meeting with him. And yeah, Father, I pray you do a work on this church, Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to us, God, that we would see you, God, as you are, not a fragmentation of what people say you are, but Jesus, you would reveal yourself fully to us, God. Father, I pray that you would burden this church with your heart, God, that you break our heart for what breaks yours, Jesus, that I wouldn't be able to look at you and look at people differently, God. But as I look into your eyes of love, Father, that's how I'd look at people. I'd look at them with your love, Jesus. Father, that I wouldn't harden my heart to what you say to me, God, but I would act on it, Jesus. That when you speak to me about your love and your faithfulness in the morning, that I wouldn't let that be disregarded to the people that I walk past, Jesus, or the people that I work with, Jesus, but it'd be ever present and a reality in my life, Jesus. Father, and I pray you'd build us as a people that are confident in knowing what you're like, Jesus, because we can say that we've seen you, that we've touched you, Jesus, that we know who you are, that whatever is getting said in the day or the age that is contrasting to what you say, God, we can confidently say, actually, no, this isn't right. But we know who Jesus is. We know what you're like, God. So I pray that you'd reveal yourself to us, God, that it would be a work of downloading to us, God, so we can then give out into the people that we know and the people that we work with in the city, God, that you would just transform us, Jesus, to really have an understanding and a knowing of who you are, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. Blessed are the eyes that see what you have seen. I tell you, many prophets and kings longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. To really get the impression that God is just going to reveal stuff to us, which is so valuable and of great worth, that it's just going to just be such a good thing to be able to pray with and hold, and it's just going to ignite fires in our lives. And God, I pray you'd reveal those things that people want to see, and they want to know, God, so then we can reveal them to them, Father. We can reveal them to the lost, God. We can reveal the beautiful things of God, Jesus, to those who need it.
Beginning, Nathan showed that picture of his house and just gave that story about the amazing mercy of his own father. And I just really believe that, you know, if you know that you're not walking in the place that you want to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, just understand that He is merciful. He is there to forgive you, whether you've been a Christian for many years, but you know that relationship with Him at this moment in time is not where it should be. Then no matter what you have done, no matter where you've been, what situations you've got yourself into, the merciful God is there and saying, come. I want you to know me. I want you to know my mercy. I want you to understand so that you can touch, you can get that feeling of freedom in your life once more, that relationship. I want you to know my mercy. I want you to know my love. I want you to know my grace. So just make sure that if this is your first time and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then come and speak to Nathan, myself, Naomi, Helena, or anybody with a badge. And we would only be too delighted to introduce you to somebody that we know, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's something that you just need to have one of us agree with you in, then that's fine too. But we as a church want to be for everybody. Whether, like myself, you've been a Christian for over 48 years, But my cry is, I want to know you, Lord. Or whether you've just come and this is your first time here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those many millions of people in this city that don't know Jesus, we want this to be a place where everyone who comes into this church, that we all get to know our Father. We all get to know our God in the way that He wants us to get to know Him. We want to know you, Jesus. We want to know you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give. Thank you, Nathan. That was great. Thank you. I just love the openness, the honesty, and the way that it came across was very, very clear. And I think, you know, that was great, wasn't it?